Thank you for singing. We have really enjoyed this week being with you. I love sharing about things that I discover in the Bible, and you can do the same thing, discover new things in the Bible as you grow and build on what you know. We've been blessed by being here with your warmth, your welcome, your attention here at church, and getting to see where some of you work and live. Enjoy the good cooking. We're looking forward to the fellowship meal here afterwards as well. So you can pray for us even as we go home and next week. Sometimes the week or two after something like this, the devil wants to attack any of us, including me, with discouragement or distraction or just feelings of inadequacy. But God speaks today, and certainly we want to serve him with our whole heart. It's my desire. So, Psalm 84, verse 11, our key verse for this morning. Can we say that together? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I hope that's meaningful to you. In fact, this last phrase again, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm going to introduce that with our text this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me your Bibles there. We find Jesus seeing the multitude. I want you to picture this with me. Jesus, he is the king. He's God's king. He's our king. He's the king of the whole world, and he's looking at this multitude, probably disorderly, disorganized, and we see burning in his heart the passion of a king. God's kings are always shepherds, and shepherds feed the flock. They do not expect the flock to feed them. I think that's important for us to understand. There's a lot of false prophets out there today. There are false teachers and preachers. And you notice that some of them desire to be popular. A lot of them choose to try to reach large groups of listeners so that they become wealthy themselves. And they get caught up in scandals, sex scandals, or money scandals, corruption. Those are false teachers and preachers. Jesus here is giving himself to these people. He's feeding them. And he's folding the flock rather than expecting the flock to look out for him. Thank the Lord for your pastor, all the sacrifices your preachers make for you. It's a servant's role. So we have Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5. He's seeing the multitudes, and he's sitting down getting ready to teach them. So, I'm going to begin by asking you a question this morning before I tell you the text. If I was to ask you if you have seen God, how would you answer that question? Have you seen God? Maybe it's not really a fair question. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 10 that the wicked does not even think of God because of his pride. He doesn't need God. So you're not going to see God if you're not even giving acknowledgement to him. Maybe if I rephrase the question, have you seen God this week? Maybe we get the wheels spinning a little more. And you would give a personal response. Jesus said there are those with certain characteristics that will see God. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I just preached through a series on this. I'm working at finishing up on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a description of the disciple of the Lord Jesus, the description of a true Christian. And it is in order toward greatness. Now, you think of greatness as climbing a ladder. You climb a ladder in the rung till you get to the top. But if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, the ladder goes down because it's toward humility, away from self. And so he says, Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, recognizing they have no self-sufficiency. Blessed are those who mourn, they mourning over the personal sin in their lives. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Okay, they're dependent on God. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Each one of these incrementally go toward greatness, but it is away from self and stepping in humility. There's a comparable or a parallel verse in chapter 6 I want to include in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's a natural tendency for us to try to have our hearts in two different places, but Jesus says it's impossible. And we want to embrace that this morning as we study our text from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to talk about 3 points here in this verse. I want to talk about Jesus' great concern, the road to God, and seeing God. There's a road to God, and the Bible says we will see God, so we'll talk about that. First of all, let's look at Jesus' great concern. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew men's hearts, and he wasn't committed to them because he knew how fickle they were. John chapter 2, verse 24. He was aware of the changing waves that captured their attention and affections. Men are enticed. Okay, they can be drawn into lucrative business deals. They're attracted to making big money. They can be distracted with passions. They can be blindly driven by personal pride and an inner motivation to self-promotion and greatness. Sometimes a crowd can influence men. They can be swayed by the crowd, not really following what they believe, but the crowd influences them and what they are willing to stand for. Perhaps even the current circumstances or the weather, like this morning, cloudiness can kind of overshadow what we really believe because our feelings are not on the mountaintop, and it affects how we approach problems. So it should stop us in our thinking when Jesus talks about our heart. He knows our heart and he sees through us. The Bible says in Hebrews that all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hidden from him. Do you ever think about if Jesus were in church this morning and he was sitting up front here, would it affect the way you listen? Or if he would stop in at your place of business while you're on the phone, would it change the way you talk to customers or the way you respond to the AT&T representative after you have to wait for 15 minutes? How would you respond if Jesus would come up to your house and you're in the garage some afternoon, busy working? Would you be willing to show him all the stuff you've collected or the things that are important to you? All of your treasures, would you be okay with him using your phone and seeing how often, how much time you spend on it? Would you be able to share your ambitions with him for your future and what you hope to accomplish with what is left of your life? What are you hoping to accomplish in the rest of your life? Could you tell that to the Lord Jesus? Jesus was always concerned with the hearts of men. He was more concerned about the inside of the cup than the outside. And you see, the religious people of Jesus' day had reduced righteousness to conduct and dress and behavior. So even today, the rabbis, if you've ever visited up in New York City, they have their rules of conduct, and they have it down to a science what's considered work and what is not. So if you are a Gentile walking the streets on a Saturday, you may be asked by a Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish person, to please come in the house and turn on the lights for them because that would be considered work. to turn on a light switch? Or would you please set the stove for our lunch? They can't turn the knob on the stove because that would be considered work. Or how about a rabbi who's walking down the street? If he has a handkerchief in his back pocket, that's considered work because that's carrying something. But if they pin it to their shirt, then that's part of their attire, and that's not considered work. Do you see how heavy the law can become when we try to please God by our works? Jesus was considered about our heart, not an outward display. Religion and form is easier than actual surrender and a living faith. It's a lot of hard work to surrender our hearts to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion allows men to appear to be genuine and pure, but Jesus said that's simply whitewash. That only covers up the trash that's on the inside. It will never satisfy or answer the deep needs of our heart. Everything begins in the heart, and whatever is in there will reveal itself on the outside. The way we talk, the way we act, the way we present ourselves, the things we value, because the heart is the seat of our personality. It includes our will and our mind. The heart is the seat of everything. The things we think about, it connects in here and it comes out here. It is our whole self, and that is what Jesus is teaching. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what he's trying to get at. Not partially or by pretending, but from the center of our being. There's something else for us to consider about our heart. We are told that by our culture that man's problems are due to his environment. And they say, our culture says, if people's environment were better, then men would make good choices. Let's give them free housing and free education, and let's give them basic income, and then everything in our culture will be just awesome. Has it worked? Absolutely not. After World War II, our nation was enamored with the fact, let's transition all of our energy that we have put into war, let's put it into education. Let's go to the moon, and let's invest in our universities. Has that worked out for us? Why are schools of higher learning plagued with drugs and sex and all those things? Immorality. No, man's problems are not due to his environment. If his environment were better, then men would make good choices, but that's not true because sin happened in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. A perfect setting will not solve man's problems. Sin originates in the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:7, we've talked about this earlier this week. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Man's troubles begin at the core of self. It is there in your child. I don't want to give you a rude awakening, but your child is not an angel. He has the sin nature. It will need to be driven out of him. Each child has the disease of sin in him, waiting to take charge. Some parenting fads say in this new generation that if you just reason with your child and you just talk them out of being naughty, just rationalize with them. That doesn't work. Reason doesn't persuade sin out of a child. Education will not solve it. Intellect will not replace it. Our heart is the problem that will lead us away from God. Let's talk about the road to God. What is the road to God? When we admit that how unpredictable our heart is and we see that it's bent toward exalting ourselves, is there anyone here this morning that could say that they could make themselves a Christian? We can't. It's impossible. We can try to be good. We can dress ourselves up, but we're corrupt from the inside out. We're always looking out for self. We're defending self. We're exalting ourselves. Pride destroys us. Jesus says here that only the pure in heart shall see God. And the gospel is what brings us up out of the pit and mire of self. The gospel message includes a cross, the cross. And that's why it's not popular. You want to talk about God, and you want to talk about self-help and all those things. Everybody wants to get on board as being called a Christian. But when you start talking about the cross, people will leave in droves. They do not want to put to death their selfishness of their heart. It is a new life that brings us from that resurrection when we put ourselves on the cross. The new life that comes forth is pure and free from condemnation. And I want to ask, what does it mean to be pure? How can we evaluate the term that Jesus is talking about? Pureness is synonymous with singleness. Single-mindedness or single-eyed devotion. Jesus clearly told us that no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and be loyal to the other, or you're going to despise the one and hate the other. You just can't have two bosses. I remember as a youngster, I was hired by a grocer, and he wanted so badly to have someone drive his straight truck to the auction site where he was the buyer of the produce and have me load the produce in the truck and drive it back to the store and put it in the cooler. And he could go there in his fancy car as the buyer and not load all the stuff himself. So as an 18-year-old, I was like, yeah, I'll drive that straight truck. That sounds fun. Big diesel engine, air brakes, and an air seat and everything. So I go to the auction place, and he's buying produce, and I'm loading it. And sure enough, there's other buyers there, too. They're all lined up. And one of them had an amputated arm, okay? And he's standing there wondering how he's going to get the stuff he bought onto the back of his vehicle. And he said to me, do you mind helping me load this? And my sympathetic heart's like, sure, I'll help you. You only got one hand. So I helped him. I'm helping him load his produce in the back of his pickup truck. And who comes along but my boss? He said, what are you doing? I paid you to work for me. Why are you loading something for someone else? And I was caught red-handed. And I told him, I'm sorry, I was just trying to help this man. He said, no, I bought stuff that needs to get in the cooler, in the reefer right away. I'm expecting you to work for me. You see, he was giving me my paycheck. You can't have two bosses. He was going to either fire me there on the spot, or I had to walk away from that other gentleman. You can't have two bosses. It is a divided heart that is unstable as the sea. The Bible says we are to commit our works unto the Lord, and then our thoughts will be established. Men are reluctant to make commitments because they're afraid they might want to do something else. You ever think about that? Now, if I make a commitment to someone, that means I'm loyal to that person, and I can't do something else that I might desire down the road. A heart that is not committed will never find rest or satisfaction. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is what I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He had a single-mindedness. Pureness is single-mindedness. Pureness also suggests a cleansing, a washing away of things that defile us. Our walk in life should be that of weeding out unimportant things. So I want to say this morning. Discover what is important in life. Discover the things that matter. We busy ourselves with a lot of things, and some of them could be done away with because they are insignificant. Do you ever hear the phrase, don't stop the parade to pick up a dime? Okay. There's some things in life, yeah, it may be a dime, but in perspective of the parade going on, I don't stop the show to pick up that dime. There's some things that are just unimportant when we discover the things that matter in life. And we are to remove anything or motive that needs to be hidden in order to appear upright. Okay? Pureness doesn't wear a mask. It's transparent. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pureness does not wear a mask. It does not mix with impurities. I read about a silversmith who had students come through his workplace where he was taking the raw stock and he was melting it down in a furnace and purifying it for his jewelry store. And his students came there from the classroom and wanted to see this whole process, how you take ore and refine it to give it to take it to the place of jewelry. And so he was showing them how he turned up the heat on that and all the dross would come up to the top. And he said, now watch how I'm going to scrape this off. And he just scraped off the top and just the silver was left. Now he said, I got to do this again. And he turned up the heat again and slowly more impurities came to the top and he scraped that off. And then he turned up the heat again. And one of the students said, you keep doing this process. How do you know when it's pure? He said, I know when it's pure when I can see my reflection in the surface of that silver. Then I know it is pure silver. Holiness in a man's life reflects the humble character of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we feel the heat turning up in our life, and God's using that to scrape off all the impurities of pride and self and doing it away. Do you know the Bible tells us that sanctification for the man is through his work? Okay, you're serving your family. Work isn't a punishment, but it is the avenue, it's the channel that God uses to sanctify men, because they are giving of themselves to provide for their family. And what's it for the woman? The Bible says it's in childbearing. Now, having a baby doesn't make you a Christian, but raising your children purifies the selfishness in your life. See, when girls are young, sometimes they spend a lot of time at the mirror. But when a mother has to wait on her family and serve her husband and her children, some of those things don't matter anymore. And she's learning to serve and give to her family. And that is reflecting the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah expresses his favorite theme in Isaiah 35, verse 8. He talks about a highway. Do you ever think about how important roads are? Roads take us to places, and highways lead us to a significant destination. And he talks about a highway that would be made someday. Isaiah 35, 8, he says, a highway should be there and a road. And it should be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, even though they're a fool, shall not go astray. Highways were and are built for kings and presidents and their armies. That's why some of our main roads were created in the United States. It was to transport our army and all the equipment of our president. But Isaiah says the time will come that a highway will be made for everyone to travel on. It will be a highway that leads to life, and it's going to have a name. It's going to be safe to travel. Holiness is available through the Lord Jesus. That's going to be the highway. That is going to be the channel for us to get to God the Father, a highway of holiness. And the road that leads us to God is Jesus Christ. That is our channel to the Father, holiness. I want to talk about seeing God. What does he mean? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does he mean by that? Can we see God? We have seen the requirements. It is holiness and singleness of heart. But what does he mean when Jesus says, we will see God? Well, Jesus tells us a number of things about God in his ministry. He said, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about himself. Here's something else he said about God. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. We all know John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do you picture who God is? Jesus said God the Father is a spirit. Okay, he doesn't have a shape or form. We know God in the physical form through Jesus Christ. And I believe he is physically in heaven representing us to God the Father. The Bible says he is an advocate. He is our advocate to the Father. He is in glory. We saw him physically go up at the ascension, and I believe he is there as a man representing us to God the Father right now at this time. So it's important for us to resign ourselves to the fact that God is so great and he's so wonderful that he is more than our minds can even comprehend. He's bigger than our comprehension, and he is to be feared and reverenced. But here we still have this promise of Jesus that we will see God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in this. Let's take a walk through this. We can see God in nature, can't we? Beautiful time of year, and some of you are hunters maybe, and you go out this time of the year and you feel close to God because you see the beauty of his nature. All the things responding in order by its kind, leaves changing trees, and the animals putting their winter coats on and responding to each other. We see God in nature. The Christian can see God in history, throughout history. The rising and falling of nations, it's happened throughout history. God allows nations to rise up and come down. Now, what's the difference with Israel? We saw the fall, and now we're seeing the rise of the nation of Israel. It's the center of the world news. The smallest nation on the earth is becoming very powerful and able to protect itself. How are they able to do that? They were once a nobody. They had been disbanded and dispersed. There's never been a nation like it that has come back together as a people with such force, with such blessing to the rest of the world, and they're able to defend themselves. How's that possible? We see God in it. It's predicted in God's word. So we see God throughout history. The Christian sees the future through the eye of faith. And even though the news can be discouraging, we are told what to expect from the world. Okay, Jesus said you can expect tribulations and trials and wickedness will abound. Do you see that? Can you see the future in the eyes of faith? Can you see God working? The Bible says that the love of many will grow cold. So the Christians see God through the eyes of faith. How about through the sense of knowing him? The Christian sees God in the sense of knowing him. We feel his nearness. We read his word and it unfolds before us. It becomes alive. It's a source of strength to us. It gives us courage. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses was able to forsake Egypt and did not fear the king because he saw him who was invisible. That's you and me. If you are living with the eye of faith, you are seeing God who is invisible. That was by faith in the living God. And in faith, we too can see the hand of God in our lives, sometimes on a daily basis, sparing us from harm or keeping us from sin, guiding us when we cannot see what lies ahead. But there's something else. There's something more for the believer. Something yet to come that's even more real. 1 John 3:2 said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to meet Jesus again someday and see him face to face. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So if you're expecting to meet God someday, you are in the process of preparation for that. You're purifying yourself. It's a sanctification process. God has planned for us to physically see him and be in his glorious presence. And everyone who believes this prepares himself for that day. And here Jesus is saying, "The pure in heart shall see God." So I want to close this morning. How can our hearts become pure? We know that changing our environment won't work. If you buy a new house or change churches or get a new car, that's not going to fix it. Changing our environment won't work. Even if we would choose to move to a monastery away from the crowds, we would still have our unpredictable hearts to deal with. And I think the only way we can change our hearts, the way we can become pure, is to pray the same prayer David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God works in us. God is still alive today. He is still active for those who seek Him with their whole heart. And we need the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. We need to allow Him to speak to us. So we need to cooperate. Okay? We are in partnership with God. We can't just expect Him to do all the work. We cooperate with Him and allow Him to speak to us and give Him permission to change the things that need to be changed and remove the things that need to be removed. We have an active part in that work. We find that by the half-brother of Jesus wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." So if we do not open up ourselves to God's work in our lives, our hearts will remain dark and unchanged. I don't think any of us want that. No, we don't want to put God out on the outer fringes. We can't fall into the trap that since we are saved, we are free to do what we want till His return. The Bible says there will be unprofitable servants in the last day. We are to mortify our members which are upon the earth, and we are to do away with those things which hinder us from living in the Spirit. Wow. We are going to see God. Do you understand how important that is? Are you looking forward to it? How much time do you have left before you see God? Is there anything that will be of no value to you on that day, or even that you will be ashamed of? Now is the time to get rid of it, because Jesus said there is a blessing reserved to those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this promise of seeing God someday. Thank you how that you work in our lives here, even in the physical sense, to be able to see your working through nature and through history and through our daily lives, and the way we feel your presence, your nearness, when we so desperately need you. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to determine the things that are important in life and put away and set aside those things that are a distraction. We want to have a pure heart, a singleness about our lives, because we know that a blessing is reserved for those people who have a pure heart. Thank you that you are an enabler. You're the one that pursues us. You love us. Lord, we love you back, and we want to serve you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.